Father, again, we thank you for this privilege that we've had and that we have now to worship you. Lord, all of our life is to be a worship, as Romans 12:1 says, that this is our reasonable service and worship, is to live for you, to give our lives, give our bodies a living sacrifice. That's in all things, Lord, that we could worship you. And Father, we thank you then for this opportunity to gather together this morning, Lord, to know your presence, Lord, in a corporate way, but also in a personal way, to know your presence. Father, as we've said and sung, that you are the giver of life. Lord, we sang a song that said that your blood even flows in our veins, Lord, and that's not physically, Lord, but spiritually, Lord. You have given us life in through your Spirit, Lord. And Father, we thank you this morning again for this privilege now to come and dig into the Scriptures, Lord. I ask that you would open them to us, Lord, open our hearts to them. Father, just have your way with us as we look now into this wonderful privilege we have, Lord, that you've educated us and given us this book that we might gaze into you, Lord, gaze into eternal truth. And so again, we just thank you, Father. Ask that you'd come and speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're in the subject of the transfiguration. And I was thinking this week of what a paradox the cross is, how strange it is. Yeah, what's doing that, Joe? I don't know. Maybe there's a hole in the cord. This thing, it's all hooked in. I don't know. Can't tell you. No, that's good. I don't know. Sounds good, huh? Anyway, so I was thinking what a paradox the cross is when you think about the cross, because the cross was the ultimate of humiliation, wasn't it? The ultimate of pain and suffering and torture. But what a mystery it is that a kingdom could be won by dying on the cross. You know, that an enemy could be defeated by Jesus being defeated, seemingly defeated. That place of ultimate weakness became the place of ultimate victory. What a contradiction that is. But you know, our lives are the same. That we gain the greatest victory when we go through trials, when we go through them faithfully without accusing God. There we gain, it's through the cross that we gain the greatest victory, the greatest conformity to who Christ was. I didn't notice this last week. I guess I didn't speak last week, so I didn't notice it for a couple weeks. But anyway, something for us to see, that from the time that Jesus spoke to them at Caesarea Philippi, and Peter gave the acknowledgement that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. And then from there, Jesus went on and explained who the Messiah was and who his followers would be. But that main thing, that he was the Messiah and he was going to suffer. From that high point, there has been 6 days of silence. None of the gospel writers, none of the four, have recorded anything from that moment, that time they spent on that holy on that mountain, where Peter had the revelation that he is the Christ. And then Jesus explains to him, the Christ is going to suffer. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be rejected. He's going to suffer. He's going to be dead. He's going to be crucified. He will rise again. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to follow a similar path. 6 days of silence. And it reminds me of the half hour of silence it talks about in Revelation 8. And there was a silence for a half hour in heaven. And prior to that, we see the saints who had gone through great tribulation. That's what happens in the end of chapter 7. But I believe the Spirit's done that on purpose. That if we're alert, if we're aware of things, there's 6 days of silence between Jesus professing who he is in the work of the Messiah. There's a silence there for us to contemplate, to look at it. What is it that Jesus is going to suffer? Why is he going to suffer? Who is he going to suffer for? What type of suffering is it? What's going to happen there? What's on his heart? What does he think of these things? Anyway, there's 6 days of silence there. It gives us time to contemplate the truth. And imagine this, that before you were ever born, God had already prepared for your redemption. Before you ever took a breath, before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb, God had already prepared for your redemption. This is our wonderful God. We can contemplate some of these wonderful things. As we look at this event, you know, the transfiguration, and we're going to read it here in just a minute, but this is kind of just some opening remarks. It is possible that this incident happened on the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is also known as the Booths. And in the Transfiguration, Peter says, can we build 3 booths, 3 tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you? This is the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles happened 6 or 7, depending on the calendar, 6 or 7 months before the Passover. We are about 6 months to 7 months from the Passover, as close as we can figure it chronologically. So it's possible that this happened on the same period of time, the Feast of the Booths, which is striking when you consider what went on there. Primarily, this Feast of the Booths was designed to remember the wilderness journey from Egypt to Canaan. They spent 40 years living in booths, and this was kind of the celebration of that as they look back and they recognize their deliverance from Egypt and then 40 years of walking with God. Well, anyway, it ties into what happened here. We could read about it in Leviticus, which we're not going to do. During the time of the feast, each Israelite family was supposed to construct a booth and live in it for a week. These booths were small. They were temporary shelters. They were thatched roofs of palm branches or other plants. So they were these temporary booths. And that's exactly what Peter said he wanted to build for them and the other disciples. In fact, when Peter said that to him, and when we read it, you might catch it, he said, let us, and that word is inclusive. He expected that Jesus would help him and James and John build these booths for Moses, Elijah, and one for Jesus as well. But let's all pitch in together and do this. So it was very reminiscent of the feast day that was right there. Anyway, there's some background. Let's read then. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. We'll just start there. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with you. Verse 2. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. What a rebuke. Be quiet. Hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. So that's our verses that we're going to go through today. Just imagine the scene. You got 3 of his disciples, Jesus, you notice the word that it said, Jesus led them, like a shepherd leads sheep. He led them up the mountain. He didn't drive them. He didn't beat them. He led them up a mountain. This is what he did. So they go up the mountain. They get up there. For some reason, they go up there to pray, because Luke tells us that while he prayed and they were going up the mountain to pray, they fall asleep. So Peter, James, and John, they fall asleep. So suddenly they wake up, And they look, and the place is just flashing. One of the Greek words is like lightning. It was just flashing from the presence of Christ. It's not the cloud yet. It's Christ. His inner man comes out. That which he left behind comes out, and the whole place is glowing and flashing and beaming. And there's two men, Moses and Elijah, with him. And this is all going out, and they're in shock as they woke up. And Peter, he doesn't know what to do, but he's got to say something, you know. And so he says something that says he doesn't even know what he's saying. He didn't know what he was saying. He just had to say something. He's so impressed that he's got to jump in the conversation. They're having a conversation. Peter jumps into it. What part he's got in it, I don't know. But he did what was on the other one's hearts. But he jumps in, and as he does, this cloud comes over. This glorious cloud comes over them. And Luke says they entered into the cloud. And as they did, then a voice comes from heaven. Imagine all this stuff going on. Then a voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved son. Hear him. And then they fall on their faces out of shock. They fall on their faces. And the next thing they know, Jesus comes. And he touches each of them. He kind of stirs them up. It's all right. Don't be afraid. Get up. And so they get up. So all that happening at one time. Probably there's been no other scene like this in the whole scripture that I know of. It's maybe greater than Eden, where you've got the Father speaking, the Spirit coming in the cloud, Jesus being there, transfixed or transformed before them, Moses and Elijah there, filled with the glory of Jesus, filled with the Shekinah glory of God, all happening at the same time. I don't know of anything else greater than that, when you have all those components all happening at the same time. So this is the scene that we have here. And it is interesting to remember what the Pharisees asked Jesus just back a chapter ago. Chapter 8, verse 11. They asked him something. They said, give us a sign from heaven and we'll believe. He didn't give them a sign from heaven, but man, did these guys get a sign from heaven. They had all kinds of them. Moses, Elijah resurrected, the glory of Christ emulating from his being, a kind of glory cloud coming, the Father speaking. Talk about signs from heaven. They should have followed Jesus a little closer and they would have seen a sign from heaven, but these guys saw a sign from heaven. Moses and Elijah, they appear. And just some thinking here. Moses and Elijah appeared and they seemed to know who they were. So Jesus must have told them, this is Moses, this is Elijah, whatever, because they wouldn't know. They don't have pictures to say, oh yeah, that looks like Ted. Yeah, maybe he's on Facebook. Let's see if Elijah's on Facebook, you know. No, he's not on Facebook. How would they know what they look like? But they knew who they were. Somehow they knew what they were. Of course, they wrote in reverse. They wrote later, so maybe later. But somehow they knew who they were. Somebody told them who they were. So I'm going to assume that Jesus kind of introduced them to them. In what form did they appear in? Where did they get bodies? Because we don't get our bodies till the second coming. And then the dead will be raised and we'll receive bodies. But somehow they got bodies. They have bodies. I think it was maybe a temporary body. It was maybe the form, an image of a body. I'm not sure what it was. But we get a glimpse, in a sense, of what went on there. They must have been given some type of body. Benefit of the disciples to see them. Jesus didn't need them to have bodies to talk to them. He didn't need that. So it must have been some benefit for the disciples. We also get a slight glimpse here of the state of those who die in Christ. These people ask me, when someone dies, it says that they sleep. So are they just sleeping and they're unconscious? Well, ask me, what does it say here about were Moses and Elijah unconscious? No, they were very conscious. They were very alive. They were never more alive. And they knew what was going on because they're discussing something together. They're having a conversation with Christ. They're not dead, sleeping someplace. They were alive. And so are all of the saints that die in Christ. They're alive. They're not sleeping. They're communing. There's something going on. They've got intelligence. They have the ability to communicate with one another. It gives us a glimpse of what it is for those who have died in Christ. A little small, little teeny glimpse. The doors open just a little bit about it. And why Moses and Elijah? Why not David? Why not Abraham? Why not Adam? You know, pick someone. Why not Joseph? You know, but no, it's these two, Moses and Elijah. Well, there's some speculation of why it maybe was those two. Why it was those two. Both of these two experienced a unique end of life. Each of them did. God took Moses and buried him himself. God physically buried Moses, and nobody knows where he buried him. He's hidden in Christ. My life is hid in Christ, in God. Moses was hidden. Of course, Elijah was taken out. He was raptured out. The chariots came, the fiery chariots picked him up and went. So they both had very strange, different, unusual end-of-life experiences. They both brought deliverance to the people. Elijah challenged all the false prophets of Baal and Jezebel and Ahab. He challenged them. He delivered Israel from those prophets. And it was a tough time. God said, there's 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee. That sounds like a lot. But Israel's population was millions. And there was only 7,000 left that were faithful. And then Moses, of course, he led the people out of Egypt up to the promised land. So they all had, you know, they were both leaders and deliverers, and God used them to deliver them. So other people say that Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets, which could be true. So in the book, Moses covers all the law, Elijah takes all the prophets in the book. So that could be true. I don't know. But both in also endured hardships in their lives. They were alone a lot. They felt alone. They struggled against things, and they had hardships. And anyway, that's some of their similarities. And for what reason were they there? Why were they on the mountain? Why were they there? I'm sure in their coming, they somehow cheered Christ. He needed to talk to somebody because people didn't get it. When he told them about the suffering of the Messiah, what did Peter do? He said, let it be far from you, Lord. That can't happen. And then he gets rebuked. But here are two that he can converse with who understood what he was going through. And so they came to cheer him, perhaps to strengthen him, like the angel did in the Garden of Gethsemane. An angel came and strengthened him. Here these two came and they strengthened him. Two other warriors that came along and strengthened him. And they talked together. What a conversation that must have been. Because we know what the subject of the conversation was, because Luke tells us. He tells us that the context of their talk was his decease, the dying of Jesus. And it could be called the exodus of Jesus. That's the same word in the Hebrew would be the exodus of Jesus. They're talking about his decease. This is their discussion as they are on that mountain, is how Jesus is going to die. And that's their conversation. It's the highlight, as it was. It's the thing they want to talk about, is Jesus dying. What an amazing thing. What a contradiction again, because here in this glorious mountaintop experience, seeing Jesus glorified, two saints, the cloud coming, and it's a bright cloud, and just the voice of God coming up. But what's it all about? It's about pain. It's about crucifixion. It's about sorrow. It's about your life and my life. It's about real life. In the midst of all of our joys and everything, there can often be a sorrow there. This is God's intention. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is about to try you, as though some alien thing is happening to you. That's what it tells us in the epistles. And so in the midst of this most glorious event, like I said, maybe it's the most glorious event that we've got in the pages of the book of God coming like this. But the subject of it is the crucifixion. So don't think it's strange if you're going through things. But find Jesus there. That's the thing. Find Jesus in it. But life is mixed up like that. It's not going to be always pain, and it's not going to be always joy. It's mixed in. This is the wonderful, strange thing about it. So anyway, this is what we see, these strange things happening. Even in heaven then, the topic of the passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ, even in heaven will be a topic of great compassion, and it'll be a topic that we will speak of for all eternity. For we see the Lamb as though he had just been slain. We see him called the Lamb again and again and again, the Lamb. And every reference to the Lamb is a picture of him who was slaughtered, butchered on the tree for us. That's what it's a picture of. So all through eternity we'll have that picture, this talk. And it's not morbid, because it's mixed with victory. And your life should not be morbid. Though we go through trials, there should be a mixture of victory there. And there's an answer. There's a solution for us when we go through trials and have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There is an answer. And we come to the answer. We go through these verses. Looking at verses 5 and 6. Well, let's look at those. Then Peter answered and said, again, he answered. There was no question. You know, maybe Elijah and Moses asked a question, not sure. But anyway, it says, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. We like it here. This is good. This conference is wonderful. Wow, I love this concert. This is really good. I love this. Wow, I love camp time. Hey, this is good. It's good for us to be here. The word could be, it's excellent. Oh, it's excellent. There's nothing better than this. Hallelujah. We like it here, Lord. You're a good Savior. I'm feeling good. This is good for us to be here. We don't like that other stuff you're talking about. Now, it had nothing to do with that 6 days ago. Let's forget. Let's just stay here. That's where he's going with this. So again, back to verse 5. Then Peter answered and said to him, Rabbi, that is teacher, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were great. He was kind of shaking, but he had, for some reason, Peter had to say something. There's always someone who's got to say something, you know. And so Peter represents that person. Anyway, in Luke, if we went to Luke, it says that they had fallen asleep. The disciples had fallen asleep. That's Luke 9:32. And when they had finally been awakened by the touch of Jesus, then they saw his glory. That's what they saw, his glory. Turn to Luke 9. Let's just read it. Luke 9, verse 32. We'll jump back to Luke a couple times. He had some really good stuff. Verse 32. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw the glory. They saw his glory and the 2 men who stood by him. So that's verse 32. This is what's happening. They had fallen asleep. Now, how long the conversation went, how long they had slept, we don't know. But do we not miss things because of dullness? I think I said this 2 weeks ago. Do we not miss things because of our dullness? We're just kind of taking a spiritual vacation for a couple of days or for a meeting or for whatever. Let me just drift by. I'm thinking about other things. I'm thinking about this week or last week or some, you know, whatever it is. And we take it, we check out. And they checked out. And how much they missed of that conversation. What would it have been if they could have been awake and just sat there and contemplated that wonderful conversation about the crucifixion, the decease of the Messiah, of what was going to happen. Maybe they'd learned more about the resurrection than what they had understood at that point. Again, we don't know. But Peter, for some reason, had to speak up. He interrupts. Because it said out of fear and he didn't know what to say, but for some reason he's maybe in shock and he's just stammering because he uses 3 different titles. If we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they report 3 different titles. We've already seen Mark, he said Rabbi. If we go to Matthew, he says Lord. If we go to Luke, he calls him Master. So 3 different titles. So maybe he's stumbling, Master. I mean, Rabbi, it's good for us. Oh, Lord, it's good for us to be here. We don't know, but Peter is kind of staggering through this thing. And then it seems like Peter and the others thought they should linger here on the mountain and prolong this wonder for as long as possible. So it's good for us to be here. Let us make through. Let's get occupied here. Let's stay here. Let's put some tent pegs down. Let's kind of set up camp here and stay here. So it seemed good to them. It would appear that Peter and the others thought that they should linger here on the mountain and prolong this wonder as long as possible. Perhaps this was a way to keep Christ from Calvary. Keep him on the mountaintop. This is where he belongs. And they're right. This is where he belongs, on the mountaintop. But no, that's not the will of God. You and I will live forever on the mountaintop, but not here. It'll be there. Here we may have to go through some valleys, and certainly we do have to go through some valleys. So they thought maybe this is a way that we could keep Christ here. Let's stay here. Let's build some tabernacles that we can spend at least the whole day here. Because in the Feast of the Booths, you're supposed to spend a week. So maybe we can spend a whole week up here. This will be great. We don't have to worry about food because Jesus can just cause food to come about. You know, this is really good. Let's just spend some time up here. Anything to keep Jesus off the cross. Anyway, we get the idea that the disciples were in a bit of shock, yet they expressed a reverence by the divine titles, Master, Lord, Rabbi. There's a great respect for Christ. They see him, and there's a great reverence for him. Verse 7, and a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. It's a type of a rebuke because Peter and perhaps the others, but we see Peter is babbling things. And God speaks and says, Peter, you guys, listen to him. Listen to him. A cloud came and overshadowed them, it says. A cloud came and overshadowed. The word overshadow is the same word that is used by the angel when he comes to Mary and she says, how shall this thing be? Well, the Holy One will come and he will overshadow you. There's an overshadowing. This cloud overshadowed them. The word expresses the exercise of great power. So, This came and overshadowed them, and they sensed that the omnipotence of God was here. The power of God was here. Oh, how our meetings would change if we knew the power of God, if we sensed it here, if our dullness, if the hardness of our hearts was broken up and we would be alive to Christ. What a difference the meetings would be. And the presence of God would overshadow. There would be an exercise and experience of his power, his omnipotence in our presence, setting us free from ourselves and whatever that we need. He is the way maker, miracle worker. What an excitement. Do you think we're going to be this quiet when we get before the throne of God? In that moment when you're gone from this life to the next and you appear before the presence of God and all the holy ones in heaven, do you think you'll be as quiet as you were this morning in worship? I don't think so. And the only thing different is our heart. That's really what's the only thing that's different. To be alive. Am I alive? Are you alive to Christ? Are we alive to Christ? Do we love him? Do we want to worship him? Well, why not do it? Let's do it. Yeah, good idea. Anyway, this is the thing. They overshadowed them. Luke adds that as the cloud came, they were fearful as they entered into the cloud. So this cloud comes, and it just comes and surrounds them. And they're afraid as they see this cloud coming. It's a bright cloud. It's not a dark cloud. They see the brightness in it. Do we see the brightness in God handling us, even in our trials and tribulations? Do we, like Romans 5 says, count it all, Romans 8, count it all good, you know? Tribulation worketh. They're afraid as the cloud comes and they enter into the cloud and the cloud surrounds us. But whose cloud is it? It's God's cloud. Who's in the cloud? God's in the cloud. You know, we're afraid of so many things. Who's in our circumstances? God's in our circumstances. That's who's in them. Anyway, so they're afraid, it says. They were fearful as they entered the cloud. Matthew tells us it was a bright cloud. Again, so there was brightness there. This is a different brightness than the glory that was seen in Christ, the glory that bathed Moses and Elijah. That was his glory that emulated from the being of his being, his divinity emulated. This is a different brightness that comes to them. So that's why I say there's a lot going on in this mountain that we don't see happening in any other scriptures that I can think of anyway. So it's a different lightness and brightness. The cloud is known as the glory cloud. The same Shekinah glory cloud that guided Israel out of Egypt. Do you remember there was a cloud before they even got to the Red Sea that protected them? It was a cloud, a glory cloud. The presence of God, it speaks of the presence of God that guided Israel out of Egypt, that guided Israel through the wilderness. Again, they followed the cloud that went by day and the fiery pillar by night. And also it's the same cloud that rested on the mercy seat. They're in the presence of God and the cloud comes and surrounds them. Wow, what if that happened here? Wouldn't that be great? All of our hair would be white. I don't know. But anyway, wouldn't it be different if God would come there, change us and just have his way with us? So anyway, this is what's happening. This is the glory. And now, see, the Father interrupts Peter. Peter interrupts them, and so the Father interrupts Peter, and he focuses their intention. Where does he focus their attention? On the sensational? On the vision? On the cloud? On the light? No, not so. Look at it, verse 7 again. cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Hear Him. Him. Jesus is the focus of everything. It's all about Jesus. This is the focus. We see the Father interrupt Him and set their vision not on words or not on this, but on Jesus and His words. This is the focus. They could not build a sustaining, growing faith on an experience or on some booths. That wasn't going to do it. It was a great, great time to be there. We have great times at conferences, at camp, wherever it is, but it's not for us to live there. We're not to worship that. We are to see Jesus. Again, they could not build a sustaining, growing faith on an experience or a vision, but on the words and the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our personal relationship with Christ and what He says. That's what we build upon. And the Father comes in and He interrupts us as we're busily running around like a chicken with our heads cut off, trying to find our own answers and do all this stuff. And He said, hold it. Be quiet. Be still. Look on Jesus. Hear Him. He's the one I love. He is the answer. Look on Jesus. Look on Jesus. This is what He says. The experience in the vision will be confirmed by the Word of God. If I have an experience, that's great, but it better be confirmed by the Word of God. If it's outside of this Bible, it's wrong. It's got to be confirmed by the Bible. Hear Him. See Jesus. Hear Jesus. Okay? And it goes a little bit beyond that. Both Mark and Luke say, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. However, Matthew adds, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear Him. He adds that, I love Jesus. He says, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a thing. Won't you want to hear that when we get to glory? This is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved Son, in whom I've been well pleased. Have the pleasure of God upon us. Even like Job, who God could boast in the first chapter of Job as Satan comes into his presence. Have you considered my man Job? There's nobody like him who walks in righteousness, who hates evil. Have you been considering him? Have you been considering, you know, you or you or you? Have you been considering, oh, they're wonderful. Look at them. Aren't they wonderful? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. In the Greek, that little phrase, hear Him, is worded this way. Him be hearing. Him be hearing. It's the same as hear Him, but there's a little more emphasis. Him be hearing. Him be hearing. It's a present imperative meaning to hear constantly, and it also refers not merely to the act of hearing in the sense of listening. It doesn't just mean it's a constant hearing, but not just a listening, like you can hear my voice, but you got no idea what I'm saying because you're thinking of dinner, whatever. So it's not just about the physical function of hearing. So it's a present imperative, meaning to hear constantly, and also refers not merely to the act of hearing in the sense of listening to, but also to the act of obeying what I've heard. Hear Him. Hear Him. Another, you say to the kids, did you hear me? I told you to pick that up. Did you hear me? And that's what this is saying. Be hearing Him. Him be hearing. So with our ears we hear Him and with our hearts we obey. That's the fulfillment of it. Look at Jesus. He's my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with Him. Him be hearing and obeying. That's the meaning of it. Turn to Deuteronomy 18. And there are so many voices today. So flip back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, let's go to verse 15. And again, there's so many voices today. Do you want help? You can find it 100 places. It's not going to work very well, but you'll hear it everywhere. There's so many voices. We have so many options on social media, Facebook, Instagram, whatever. I mean, we have so many voices. The world is clamoring with voices. Everybody's got their opinion. There's never been a more opinionated time in the history of the world than today. Everybody's got opinions, and all their opinions are really good. They are right. You know, go left, no, go right, but they're both correct, you know, kind of. Such an opinionated society, it's terrible. Anyway, here we are at Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you. Moses is speaking this, by the way. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. The prophecy is fulfilled. This is my beloved son, hear him. And Moses is there. Drop down to verse 18. We see similar. Again, he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. Jesus said, the words that I speak are not my words. They're my Father's words again and again. This is who this prophet is. So he stands there in the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18. Let's go back to Mark 9. So upon hearing the voice from the cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud, from hearing the voice, the disciples fall on their faces, and they were greatly afraid. And I just ponder, have you ever fallen on your face because you're afraid? I haven't. I don't know if I should say what I was going to say, but my wife's not here. I might get away with it. But how afraid have you ever been? You know, we are afraid of all different things, but to fall on, to lose your legs, to lose their power, and to fall on their faces. Notice they didn't fall backwards in the presence of the Lord. They fell forward on their faces. They fell on their faces. That's what it says. Upon hearing the voice, the disciples fell on their faces, and they were greatly afraid. Why? Because they realized they were in the presence of God. The reverence of God is so lost today. He's just my hip man. God is my homeboy. God is the big guy upstairs. He's just, I can be whatever I want to be. God doesn't care anymore what we do. He doesn't care what we look like, how we act, because we live in an age of liberty, and it's all about my liberty, not your liberty. If I offend you with my liberty, that doesn't matter because it's my liberty, although Paul warns us about insulting others and offending others by our liberty. Anyway, this is what's happening. Upon hearing the voice, they fell on their faces, and they were greatly afraid. To imagine the power, the wonder, and yes, the awfulness. We know what the word means, awfulness means. That, you know, so children, young people, don't be afraid of the world, of the true meaning of the word awfulness. It means filled with awe. You're so filled with awe. I'm filled with awe. This is what happened to them. They were filled with awe. When is the last time in worship we've been filled with awe? Truly filled with awe. Feeling as though we should fall on our faces before him. Because God has come. This is what they're experiencing. Upon hearing the voice, the disciples fell on their faces. They were greatly afraid. The power, the wonder, the awfulness, and the reverence in the presence of God. See how hardened our hearts are? We are so dull. I am so dull. We are all so dull. Has God met with us today? I believe he has. He's promised to meet here with us today. But did I fall on my face because my legs wouldn't sustain my weight? I was so taken by the holiness and the awesomeness of God, I fell on my face before him in fear and wonder. No. But he was here. How can that be? You know, how can it be? It's amazing how hardened we have become. We need to do some inventory when we get home, when we're alone with God. Where is my heart with God? What is going on with my heart with God? Anyway, the glory of his being being revealed, it reveals his divinity. It's just amazing. So the glory of seeing Jesus transfigured, it reveals his divinity, that yes, this man is God. The transfiguration revealed that he was God, and the voice from heaven, from the Father, confirms that he is the Son of God. So we have the glory of Christ confirming and testifying that he is the Son, he is God the Son, he is divine. The voice of the Father speaks and confirms, this is my Son, God, the second person of the Trinity. That's what happens there. And then in verse 8, our last verse 8, we read, suddenly, When they had looked around, they saw no one, but only Jesus with themselves. We like, suddenly they looked around and saw no one anymore, but only Jesus. Luke 9, if we turn there and saw what Luke says, he says, and they turned and Jesus only was found. Only Jesus was found. Listen, when we get to the end of ourselves, you're not going to look for this person or that person, or it's Jesus alone. And that's what they saw. Suddenly they looked around and saw no one anymore, but only Jesus. These extra special rapturous events that we saw on the Mount of Transfiguration and all the glory that's going on there, how wonderful it was, no question about it, nothing like it. Nothing like it, but these special, extra rapturous events are not intended to stay with us, nor are we intended to stay with them. They are here to refresh us, to encourage us, but it's not our life. It will not be our constant life like that. They're special, and they're not intended to stay with us, but to refresh us and encourage us to see Jesus only. This is what we live on every day, because we will not be on the mountaintop every day. But do I see Jesus every day? Do we see Jesus? Do I see Jesus? Do we see Jesus? To see Jesus only. It's not Jesus and. It's Jesus only. Now, Jesus might bring something else in. He does that, doesn't he? But it was Jesus only. Jesus did it. He was the orchestrator of it. He is the author and the finisher. And they saw Jesus only. Oh, when we can just see Jesus only, what do you see? All my problems. This person's caused me trouble. That person's caused me trouble. This is happening. That is happening. What? But how about just Jesus only? I just see Jesus only. Him only. What a tremendous opportunity it is to see Jesus only. No other helpers. Oh, we run to everybody for help. No, I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm not saying that's wrong. But have I gone to Jesus first? No other helpers. No other hope. Yeah, no hope. Nobody can help me but Jesus. No other hopes but Jesus. No other source to get my help but Jesus. No other Savior. And in our life, there is no second causes. That means that Jesus is the in control of all the providence of my life. Everything that comes to me is through the hand of Jesus. Nothing comes to me that doesn't come through his hands. There's no second causes like, why did this happen, Lord? Where were you? I can't say that if I believe again in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. In Isaiah 56 that he has prepared all these things for us beforehand. No second causes. So again, we look to him, we see Jesus. I have no other helpers, no other hope, no other source, no other Savior. And in our lives, no second causes. We must go to Jesus and see him. Turn with me to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's look at verses 8 and 9 on the same subject. And again, we're jumping in kind of the middle of a proclamation about Christ. But anyway, it says, you have put all things in subject under his feet. All things in subject under his feet. What's happened in your life that wasn't under his feet? Are some things under his feet? All things are under his feet. Imagine that. All things are under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him. Again, notice it was all. He left nothing. Nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. We don't see it, do we? We don't see that this is under Jesus. We don't see the victory and the joy that Jesus perhaps promised. All we see is trials, or we see those who intimidate us, or we see this or we see that. But yet all things are under his feet. Talk about the providence of God. Ted read a book. How many pages, Ted, on the providence of God? 720, yeah, by John Piper on the providence of God. Dig into that one. Anyway, the providence of God, but all things are under him. And I don't see Jesus in it. Sometimes we don't see Jesus in each other, right? We don't see it in our spouses. We don't see him in our spices, that's good too, yeah. Or in our situations, and that's what it says there, doesn't it? in verse 9 or verse 8 at the end of it. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. In glory, we'll find out that everything was under him. And I will fall at his feet and I will apologize to him for me accusing him, for me doubting him, for me feeling sorry for myself. And I've already done it in time. I can think of a time right now where I, more than once, where I've had to get on my knees before God and say, I am sorry. You knew about it all the time. I mean, what a dumb comment. Of course he did, but we act like he didn't. You knew about it all the time. You were working things out for my own good. Does it hurt? Yeah, it hurts. But God is in it. Just the fact when we know that God is in it and he is the author and the finisher, there's a great balm of healing in that. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. So now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we do see Jesus. We see Jesus. I just, you know, be still, hear him. And they looked and they saw Jesus only. What a lesson to see Jesus only in our situation. What a place of joy and release is there. So just in conclusion then, let me just say a few things. We, like the three disciples, all three of them, desire to stay on the mountaintop of sensationalism and great vision rather than descend into the valley of reality where God intends us to go, where he intends us to spend the majority of our life. Not without him, because we see Jesus. Not without him. But again, we like to stay on the mountaintop of sensation and vision rather than descend to the valley of reality where there is work and woe and where real life is lived out at your job site, in your family, in your marriage, in your life circumstances, in whatever it is. This is where real life is worked out. And and does fear rise in our hearts when we enter the cloud? You know what I'm talking about? Ooh, I see a cloud coming. I'm not looking forward to that at all. Our dear brother back there is facing a cloud. And are we afraid when we enter into the cloud? But Jesus is there. The Father is there. And the Father says, hear him. Hear Jesus. Hear him. You're going to be okay. Who's in the cloud? God's in the cloud. That's who was in that cloud. Satan wasn't in the cloud. It was a cloud of brightness. We see all our clouds as darkness, but it wasn't. And so, but they feared. And we, it's okay to fear. It's okay to be reverent as we enter into the clouds of our life. But God is there in the cloud. And he said, see Jesus. Obey, hear and obey him. That's what he says. Does fear arise in our hearts when we enter the cloud? We see the cloud coming. Or when we're living in the cloud. Because it doesn't go away like that for everybody. Some people live in the cloud for years. We don't know what it is. We're all different. God's in charge of all of it. The times of unknowing and helplessness, when things look threatening, look to Jesus. God is in the cloud. He's in the cloud, and praise him that we don't have to live there forever. So fear not. Jesus is there, and he will not leave you nor forsake you, as it tells us in Hebrews. He comes and he encourages us, and just like the disciples, he went to each one of them, I believe. It says he touched them. I believe he went to each one and shook them. Peter, you don't have to be afraid. Up now. Up, Peter. James, you don't need to be afraid, though you'll be the first one who will be martyred for me. James, you get it. It's okay. John, you get up. All of them suffered martyrdom. All of them did. Don't. It's okay. Get up right now. It's all okay. It's all okay. It's all okay. It's all okay in him. Dying to ourselves by trusting in him. So fear not. Jesus is there. He will not leave you. He comes and he encourages us, laying his hands upon each of us individually. God will lay his hand upon you if I trust him. Just trust him. Nothing might change, but my attitude should change. My relationship with Christ should change. I want to see him. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Be hearing him and be obeying him, because there is work for us to do and we have been refreshed. God's not done with you yet. He's not done with me yet, or I wouldn't be here. There's work for you to do. He hasn't sent us on a vacation. There's work for us to do for God, and a wonderful work for us to do. So don't be afraid. There is work for us to do. Finished, but be refreshed. That's what happened. They took him up to a mountain, and they were refreshed on the mountain, weren't they? But what was the topic? Crucifixion. What a paradox, isn't it? Be refreshed. Talk about the crucifixion. You know, but the two work together, don't they? Tribulation worketh somehow. This is what. But be encouraged. Be refreshed. See Jesus. Be hearing Jesus. Be obeying Jesus. That's what we're to do. For there's work for us to do. There's work for you to do. God wants you to be glorified in Him, and He wants you to be in Him to be glorified in you. That's what He wants. So, table talk. Find something that when you go home, sometime today, best time is over the noon table, talk about something that you heard, something that challenged you. Bring the kids in on it. Tell me what the sermon was about. You know, tell me what it was about, you know, whatever. Well, who knows what the children might come up with. It might be really good. Anyway, let's pray, and then can we close with turn your eyes upon Jesus. Father, again, we thank you for the word that you've spoken to us. We thank you for the privilege of digging into us, Lord, or digging into it, Lord. And I just ask that you would help me to see Jesus. Help each of us in the midst of the darkened cloud, in the midst of the topics of the crucifixion and the passion, the suffering, Lord, in the midst of those things, to see Jesus. In the midst of the excitement and the glory, and it is good for us to be here, Lord, in the midst of that, that we would see Jesus. For even in the good times, Lord, we can help us again to always see Jesus. When it's impossible in one sense for the world to show Him, yet we can see Jesus. We don't see all things put under His feet yet, but they are. But we see Jesus. Thank you, Father, and just ask your blessing on each of us now in Jesus' name. Amen.